So we're in the second epistle of the Apostle John, or the second letter of John. Truth matters, doesn't it? It's important for us to know truth. And that's the title of today's message, Truth Matters. So let us read first the letter, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into the Word of God. 2 John is composed of 13 verses. We'll read all 13. This is the Word of God for us. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is a commandment just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we know you're among us because you dwell in your children. And so we come and ask you to help us as we go through this letter written by John. That you make us aware, that you might speak to us. And so we come under you and submit to your word. Open our ears to hear and our eyes to see. Bless your word in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Truth matters. I think if they would ask you, you would clearly answer, yes, absolute. The truth of on the person, the truth on the work of Jesus Christ and his teachings matter. They matter because it's the absolute truth on which true Christianity is founded. So absolute truth exists. There is such thing as absolute truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. And so it's true that Jesus is the embodiment of truth. Truth is foundational to our understanding of reality. But not only reality, but also morality. The Bible, the Word of God, clearly affirms absolute truth and is personified in the Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly teaches that God is the source of all truth. It tells us who he is, what he's like. His words are truth. Everything that is written in His word, everything that He says, His teachings, is provided for all of us. God calls true Christians to live out their lives with God's absolute truth. God is the source of all truth, brothers and sisters. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 reads, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? You know, this passage here is very clear and establishes a foundation for absolute truth. That God's nature and truthfulness is what? Unchanging. Do you want a God that is constantly changing? Psalm 119, verse 160, the sum of your word is true. And every one of your righteous rules endures forever. This passage declares God's word is the embodiment of truth. Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus. Jesus clearly here affirms that God's word is truth. It presents Jesus himself as the absolute standard of truth. He claims in this verse to be truth incarnate. He also told in his prayer to the Father, Jesus in his prayer, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Who's them? The disciples. And by extension, the church. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus affirms that God's word is what? Truth. Establish a clear standard for absolute truth. Does truth matter? You see, the truth of the person, the work, and the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, they matter. As Christians, brothers and sisters, it is important for us to recognize this because it impacts our very own lives. The elder, the Apostle John, knows this. We just read last week, we went over the third letter that he wrote, and we see clearly the theme, the emphasis that John is trying to tell the local church, the believers. Truth. Did you notice in the first three verses here, right off the bat, once again, he repeats truth four times. I love in truth. Also, who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us, and will be with us forever. It ends in truth and love in verse 3. So it's important for us to know truth. Truth matters, brothers and sisters. None of us likes to be lied to. We want the truth, and nothing but the truth. And so this morning, I want us to look at four things here in this small letter. It's laid out there, the outline in your bulletin, verses 1 to 3. We'll look at the greeting grounded in the truth. Second, verses 4 to 6, a call to walk according to the truth. Verses 7 through 11, we'll look at an exhortation that John does to persevere in the truth. And lastly, we'll look at his closing words of joy grounded in the truth. And so let's look at the greeting here in the first three verses, grounded in the truth. It's interesting that he starts off just like the third letter, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. He calls himself the elder. We know that he was an apostle. He had direct contact with our Lord Jesus. He saw him face to face. He touched him. He hugged him. He heard his very own words. If you read chapter 1 of John, he says, "And we behold, we saw that he was full of grace and truth." There was no lie in his life, in his words. He was the embodiment of truth. Everything he said, he would do. We know that he was one of the original disciples, the 12 disciples. We know that out of those 12 disciples, he was one of those three closest disciples to the Lord Jesus. We know that he was one of the original apostles. But he calls himself the elder. Why would he do that? I mean, he calls himself elder here, and he probably meant that he was recognized among the local churches, among the brothers, as a church leader, an overseer of a local church, maybe not one, but other local churches. Or possibly he meant that he was up in age. You know, we call brothers and sisters, people that are up in age, we call them the elders. Elderly people, an elderly person. And maybe he means this way, the elder who was respected among the Christian community. It is said that John lived the longest of all the apostles. He was one of the last apostles to live. But we also know that in all his letters and in the gospel according to John, he never mentions himself, never puts his name. We read the letters of Paul, he says the apostle Paul. We read Peter, the apostle, my brother and sister Paul, Peter, but John doesn't mention it. He only describes himself as the son of thunder, right? The beloved disciple. We see him describing himself as the fastest runner to Peter as he ran to the tomb, right? Interesting, right? So it's no surprise to read his letter and not see him mention his own name. And so I like to think strongly that he used the elder here as a church leader who oversaw several local churches. And so the elder John addresses his greeting to the elect lady and her children. Now, some scholars have suggested that he is writing to a particular woman and her children. But most scholars or theologians think that John is directing his greeting, this letter, to a local church and its members. I mean, we read scripture in the Bible at times speaks of the church composed of believing Christians in feminine terms. God personifies the church as a woman. We read this in Ephesians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and several places in the book of Revelation. And still today, brothers and sisters, as scripture says, we talked about the church as the bride of Christ. We talk about the church not as an it, but as a she. So we can identify with how John addresses the local church as the elect lady and her children. And I just love the words that John selects, the elect lady and her children. The elected church, composed of elected children, elected by God himself. Scripture tells us clearly that he chose us. If we're Christians this morning, he chose us, he elected us before when? The foundation of the world. As I said earlier, the elder John, he had a direct contact with the Lord Jesus. He heard how he taught. He heard Jesus, how he directed himself to the disciples. At one point, he directed himself to them as children, my little ones, an expression of his love for them. And so we could see here John imitating the Lord by addressing the body of believing Christians as children, whom, as we read, he loved in truth. You see that love toward the church and the members and the Christians, it was grounded in truth. That love for them was sincere, was transparent, was visibly seen. He loved them in truth. But I love here that not only does he love them in truth, but also those who know the truth. Unity is bound by love and truth. And so he addresses the local church and by extension us this morning. He repeats it four times. What does he mean by truth? Well, as we read in context, right, he's talking about the teachings of our Lord Jesus, the truth about the person and the work of Jesus and his teachings. The teachings that were committed to him, but not only him, but to the apostles by the Lord Jesus. It is a teaching of truth that the apostles were built upon, the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. If you go down to verse 9, we read, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And so what John is affirming here is that Christianity is rooted, built on absolute truth. The whole Bible, the words of God, from Genesis to Revelation is true. Everything that it teaches is true. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to be grounded in the truth. We need to love the truth. We need to search the truth. We need to live the truth. We need to know the truth on the person and the work of Jesus and all his teachings. We need to know the truth of the depravity of man, that no one is good. We're all bad, aren't we? We need to know the truth of grace. We need to know the truth of mercy. We need to know the truth of peace that comes directly from our Lord Jesus. We are to be saturated day by day with the truth of God's word. We are to cling to the truth of Christ's teachings. Look at verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. This is a Trinitarian truth. You see, the Father declares the truth, the Son embodies the truth, and the Spirit leads us into all truth. Is truth necessary, brothers and sisters? Absolutely. You take away the truth, you take away Christianity, true Christianity, what do we have? We have shifting sand all over the place. We have relativism. Everything is relative. What does that mean? What I think is right for me might be wrong for you. What might be wrong for you might be right for me, vice versa. Without absolute truths, it's just shifting sand, no foundation. But look at verse 2. If Christians abide in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in who he is, in what he came to do, in what he taught, the truth will be with them, what? Forever. And so the elder John goes on to write, and he gives us these three beautiful Christian virtues. Some pastors, teachers, theologians have called them the three sisters: grace, mercy, and peace. But we also look at this grace, mercy, and peace as the attributes of God. The Christians have received grace, mercy, and peace by God the Father and the Son, which is in each and everyone who is a Christian with them forever. And all these are grounded in truth and love. We all should know this, what grace means, what mercy means, what peace means. What a greeting that John writes here, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. I don't think we hear ourselves greeting this way, right? What's up, right? What's up, brother? What's up, sister? We never hear each other say, grace, mercy, and peace with you. But it's a beautiful, beautiful greeting here, looking at the attributes of God and understanding what grace and mercy and peace mean. Grace, brothers and sisters, is God giving us as Christians what we do not deserve. Unmerited favor, kindness, goodness. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. And what is it that we do deserve? Just wrath, being separated from him forever. But no, he had compassion towards us. Peace is God reconciling sinners, just as us, to himself through the Son, Jesus Christ. And as a result of that peace, we find ourselves what? Whole and in good standing with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have what? Peace, reconciliation with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. All three grounded in the truth and love. And so, having the truth abiding in each of us as Christians, then we are called to walk in accordance to the truth. Look with me, verses 4 to 6. We are called as Christians to walk according to the truth. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is a commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. We see John again. He says, I rejoice greatly. He rejoices greatly to know what? That some of the believers, some of the members were walking in the truth. Just as God the Father had commanded. Walking in the truth, as we saw last week, means obeying the word of God, knowing the word of God. And here they're commanded to what? What's the commandment John gives here? That we love one another. You see, brothers and sisters, if the truth abides in us, we ought to love one another. John's concern is that some of the members, some of the children, are not walking in the truth. They are not loving one another. You see, John knows that having the correct doctrinal teaching of Christ will give fruit of right living. That's why we see here that he urges the church to walk in the commandment they heard from the beginning. Not that it's a new commandment, he says, but that you have heard from the beginning. What does he mean from the beginning? He means from the beginning of their Christian walk. A command that was given directly to John by Jesus. You see, Jesus told him in the upper room, a new commandment I give to you, that you what? Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people, whether Christians, non-Christian, will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What's interesting here, brothers and sisters, is that he says, I give you what? A new commandment. What's new about this commandment? I mean, we heard what the Word of God says in the Old Testament. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your being. And then, what does it say? And love who? Your neighbor as yourself. Who's our neighbor? Our neighbor is our neighbor at our home. No, they're one of them, amen? You should love your neighbor. But our neighbor is our co-workers, our friends, whether Christians or non-Christians. Those are our neighbors. But we don't see that here. In John, and what we're reading here, he says, now I give you a new command that you love. Now he has what? Built his church composed of Jews and Gentiles coming together. He's telling them this new commandment is to love one another, the church, just as I have loved you. They're seeing now the love of God in front of them and how Jesus lived his life in light of them. No better love than one gives up his life, give his life for his friends. Once you love one another, all people will know that you are my disciples, that you are grounded, that you are walking in the truth. Jesus here in John was laying the foundation of truth for the church. And what is so beautiful about it is that the church of Jesus Christ will be and is identified by one thing, and that's what? Love. Their love for each other. Listen, brothers and sisters, walking in the truth, abiding in the truth, is a life of love that is supernatural, respond to the love you and I have experienced in the gospel truth of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6 once again. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is a commandment just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. We're called to walk in love. We must walk in truth. That our love for each other would be sincere. That would be displayed among each other. It's easy for me to tell my wife, I love you. Isn't it? And you love it, right? But for my wife, when she sees that proclamation coming from my mouth, but backed up by my life, is true, sincere love. It's easy for us to say, I love my brother, I love my sister. But are we demonstrating, are we displaying that true love among each other? And so for this very reason, to walk in accordance to the truth, John goes out to exhort the elect lady and her children to persevere in the truth. Not only walk, but continue, persevere in the truth. And why? Because there are many antichrists who are in the world deceiving many. Look with me, if you will, verses 7 to 11. It reads, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." There's a lot here, huh? The elder John, he clearly wants the church to know that there are many false teachers out there. There are many antichrists who are teaching lie after lie after lie about the person, the work, and the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about the person of Christ, we're talking about who he is, his attributes, his character. When we talk about the work, we're talking about what he came to do, the work of Jesus on the cross. And of course, teachings is his, what he taught. You see, John began to recognize, and he began to confront mystical theology of his day, which we still see today. He began to see the early forms of Gnosticism, a term that we have heard before that comes from the Greek word knowledge. This thinking began to grow and became one of the most dangerous heresies in the first three centuries. A heresy that began to attack the truth of Christianity. Gnostics began to teach, and they continue to teach, on two false foundation or premises. I'm going to give you those two foundations, those false foundations. Because from there, it just grew. Branches grew out of those two foundations. One false premises or foundation is dualism. Dualism. What is dualism, brother? Well, it means, right, dual. There's two things going on here, the physical and the spirit, the matter and the spirit. They taught and they teach that matter, the physical world, is inherently evil. Wow. Right? And the spirit is good. And so they were teaching that the physical world, the physical body, is inherently evil and the spirit is good. And as a result of this false teaching, they believe that anything done in the body, anything, does not have any meaning. because real life exists in the spiritual realm. In other words, no matter what one does in the body, any kind of sin, that's okay. Because at the end of the day, the Spirit is going to win. The Spirit is good. The Spirit is going to go to heaven. Your body is evil, and your spirit is good. So you could do whatever your body desires. That's okay. At the end of the day, your spirit is going to heaven. We hear that, and we know we don't know Scripture. We're like, yes, thank you. Right? As a result of this false teaching, right, as their foundation, their basis, some began to teach that Jesus only appeared to have a physical body. In other words, Jesus, the Son of God, did not come in the flesh. He came as a spirit, roaming around, appeared to be in human form. This is why John is clear in verse 7, for many deceivers had gone out into the world, those who do not teach, confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. And again, out of this false foundation, other teachings began to grow. Some Gnostics began to teach that Jesus, the man, just man, that at his baptism, that's when the Spirit of Christ came upon him, but left him as he was crucified on the cross. If we know Scripture, if we know the truth, if we know the person and the work of Jesus Christ, we know that this false teaching is a direct attack on the full deity and the perfect humanity of Jesus Christ, of his sinless life, of his complete work of Jesus Christ. It's a direct attack on the atonement of our Lord Jesus. Scripture clearly tells that he is a God-man, fully God and fully man. Scripture clearly tells us that he came to make atonement for the sins of his people. If we read Scripture, we know that the Word, the Son of God, took on flesh, the incarnation. He came to suffer and died on the cross in order to be the acceptable Lamb of God. The second false premise or foundation is a mystical higher knowledge. A mystical higher knowledge. See, the Gnostics claim to possess a higher truth, known only to a few, a little group. Only few get to have this elevated knowledge, have this deep knowledge of God. No one else, just a few. This few Gnostics have truth based on their knowledge. They possessed a higher knowledge that came from them and not Scripture. So, in a sense, there is this privileged class elevated above everyone else by their deep higher knowledge of God. Now, as a result of this false teaching as their foundation, as their basis, on the matter of salvation, they teach that salvation is gained through acquisition of divine mystical knowledge, which actually frees a person from the illusion of darkness. On the matter of salvation. Does the Word teach that? Did Jesus teach that about salvation? We are saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, it is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. You know, brothers and sisters, if we have a wrong view of the person, the work, and teachings of Jesus, we will be wrong in everything. We know and we acknowledge that there are many deceivers, many antichrists in the world under the umbrella of what? Christianity. Who in reality, brothers and sisters, are enemies of the truth. This is why John continues to write to the church, watch yourself. Watch yourself so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. What does that mean? What is John meaning by saying these words, watch yourself so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward? Some have suggested the possibility of one losing what? Our salvation. Others suggest, just as we read it, it's a loss of some reward. For me, the possibility is the second one is more likely. We know that there's a winning of a full reward, but it's unclear here what it's really saying. We know that in heaven, we're going to receive rewards. But he exhorts, what is very clear for us is that John exhorts the church to watch themselves. And what John, I believe, has in his mind is that perseverance is the proof of possession, right? To persevere to the end is a proof of what? A possession. He's exhorting the church believers that they might persevere in the truth on the person, work, and teachings of the Lord Jesus. We're going to look at this when we go to the first letter, but 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, we read, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain, that it might become evident that they were not of us. Now, John believes that perseverance is the proof of possession here. To persevere. Now, there's this, I don't know if you saw it here, but there's this theological tension here that we must know and understand. This tension that's all over Scripture. Because the Bible teaches that anyone who is born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God through faith in Jesus Christ, will be what? Preserved to the end. Anyone who is born of the Spirit will enter the kingdom of God. We see this in John chapter 1. We see this in John chapter 3. They will be preserved. Jesus said that those whom the Father has given him to save, no one is able or will be able to what? To snatch them. Snatch who? The believer out of his Father's hand. So there's this certainty that the believer will be preserved to the end. Amen? But it's also true that as Christians, we are to persevere. The Bible teaches that those who persevere, endure to the end, will be what? Will be saved. The Bible teaches that believers must be on guard, must be sober-minded against anyone who denies the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and his teachings. And so we see this too, we see the tension here, right? We have God preserving his people to the end, and yet we are called to what? To persevere, to continue, to walk. That's what the word watch means. Watch yourself. Continue to the end. John goes on to say that those who have gone astray and do not abide in the teachings of Christ, they do not have God. Very clear. They do not know God. They do not have God abiding in them. But those who abide in the teachings of Christ Jesus, those who abide, who walk, who abide in the truth of the gospel, they both have the Father, but not only the Father, the Son. So church, is important for us to know our Lord Jesus and his teachings. It is crucial to know who he is and why he came. It is important for us as children of God to have a continual relationship with our Lord Jesus. Oh, not me, brother. I have 30 years in the Lord. Praise God. I know everything now. That's the dangerous part of us, that we think that way. In thinking with it, we know it all. When the Word of God tells us to continue in a relationship with our Lord Jesus. Let's not forget that Jesus is not only a historical figure. I mean, he's an actual person who is alive right now and is well. He's seated at the right hand of God. That we continue to speak to him, that we continue to listen to him. It is important to have a continued relationship with our Lord Jesus. Be under his teachings. Because if we don't, if we do not know the person and the work and the teachings of our Lord Jesus and read scripture and know with an intentional, sincere heart to know God, if we don't, we will not be able to distinguish the truth from the lies spread by deceivers and antichrists. We will not be able to detect the wolves dressed in cheap clothing. We will not be able to detect if they're adding, subtracting, dividing, multiplying on the person and the work of Jesus Christ and on his teachings. Have you noticed, brothers and sisters, have you noticed that everybody believes in Jesus Christ? Now, if you don't, this is a test for you starting when you leave from church. Just ask someone out there, ask someone, do you believe in Jesus? You're going to find out everybody's going to say what? Amen to that. Yes, I believe in Jesus. But the question is, which Jesus are people proclaiming to believe? Is it Christ Jesus of Scripture, of the Bible? Or is it Jesus from their own mystical belief or imagination? Or is it Jesus from the prosperity gospel, name it and claim it, that view Jesus as a genie? Is it Jesus, Satan's brother? Is it Jesus, a created being from God? Which Jesus do people believe? But the question is, which Jesus do you believe? Are you able to distinguish when you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon? Because, man, they talk beautiful about Jesus. That's why we need to be in continued relationship, knowing his teachings, knowing who he is, what he has done for us. Now, John the elder goes on to say, in the context of hospitality, we saw this in last week in the third letter, hospitality was a display of love for true proclaimers of the gospel, truth of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, John, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. What does this mean? Does this mean I shouldn't invite someone who has a false doctrine on the person and the work of Jesus Christ into my house? Does it mean I shouldn't invite someone into my house that do not believe or live out the gospel, know the teachings of Christ? Does it mean I shouldn't invite a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon into my house? Is that what John is saying here? The answer is no, again, in the context of hospitality. See, if one knows the deceiver and the Antichrist and knows that they are spreading false doctrine, you shouldn't allow them to actually stay in your home as a place to operate. Meaning coming and staying and then sending them off, giving them things, participate as fellow workers of the truth of the gospel. And if they do, I mean, John is very clear, whoever greets him, and not his greet, it's welcome him in, takes part in his wicked works. You see, what John is telling the church is that they should not provide support. That's what we saw last week. An assistant to deceivers, to those that have a wrong view of who Jesus is, on what he came to do and what he continues to teach. What John is telling the church, do not help, do not support false teachers in the context of hospitality, because if you do, you're a participant of their evil works. Now, us today, can I invite a non-Christian to my house? Can I invite a Jehovah's Witness to my house? Can I invite a Mormon to my house? Have a cup of coffee? Oh, wait a minute. Are we to do that today? The answer is yes, brother. As long as we would proclaim the truth of the person, the work, and the teachings of Jesus Christ. It was very important, as we saw last week, right, for those who would take in those missionaries, those proclaimers of the truth of the gospel into your home. Now, we participate in giving them money and doing and assisting them, then we are partakers of their evil works. I know some of us sincerely or bring up this excuse when they come and knock at your home. You know who I'm speaking of, right? Or when you see those males, right, with their white shirts and their ties and a bike. I don't even know if they use bikes now, right? They're in cars now. I think I've seen them. Do you give them the runaround, right? And some of us, our excuse is what? Oh, it's because I don't know enough. Okay, why not? You're just going to share the gospel to them who Jesus Christ really is, who he is, what he came to do in his teachings. And the other excuse is like, I just don't have time. And lastly, John's closing words of joy grounded in the truth. Verses 12 and 13. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. almost the same as the third letter, the final greetings, the closing words of John. But his desire is to what? To see them what? Face to face. But what's different to this one with the third is that he says, so that our joy may be what? Complete. There's this desire in John to see them face to face. And once he sees them face to face, he says, my joy, our joy may be complete. You see, joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Joy is one of the things that unites us. This joy that comes from God and God alone. And brothers and sisters, I would have to agree with John here. I mean, that it's a joy to see each other face to face. I mean, what joy was there when churches were meeting in Zoom? What joy was there? I mean, I remember we did that for a couple of months, you know, and I would see and people would connect and some wouldn't connect, especially the elderly, because they didn't know how to use that, the Zoom and what number or what, and it was a disaster. And I would be able to see the members, but I wanted to see them face to face. What joy is there when believers stay home in the comfort of their living room and watch church online? What joy is there? John understands the fellowship. I want to stop writing because I want to see you face to face so that our joy may be complete. There is joy when we gather together, amen? There is joy when we come together on Sundays and worship together, worship our Lord together, to hear His word, to pray together, to read scripture together. Let me ask you this question. Do you anticipate Sundays? Do you anticipate seeing us face to face? I can't wait to see Brother Fred, Brother Freddie, Sister Lucy, can't wait to see them face to face. Do you anticipate our gatherings on Sunday? Do you anticipate home groups? Do you anticipate the men's Bible study? Do you anticipate the women's Bible study? Do you anticipate it with joy to see each other? I mean, I would agree with the Elder John that our joy is complete when we see each other face to face. This past Friday, we went to go eat with some of the members here in our church, and it was a joy and a great time together. Isn't it a joy to do that out of here on Sundays? This joy is grounded in truth. And this is the word of God for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we humble our hearts before you. Continue to teach us. Spirit, help us. We know that you point us to the truth of Christ, His work and His teachings. I pray for us as a church that we continue, that we can persevere in the gospel truth, walking in accordance to the truth, that we might love one another with a sincere heart. I pray, Lord, that our joy might be complete. Help us, O Lord. Continue to work in us, that we might walk in accordance to your word. I thank you, Lord, for this letter of John that exhorts us, that reminds us We see the beautiful work that you have done on the cross for the church, Lord. The unity, the calling of loving each other. The joy that is complete when we see each other. I thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.